No, four, actually. Four archangels. Can anybody name them?
Gabriel.
Michael. Lucifer. Right? Lucifer is one. Right? And Harold. Yeah, we just sang Hark, Herald, the Angel Sings. Right? Yeah. Yeah, so. Hey, I had to keep up the tradition, all right? Yeah, we sing Hark, Herald, the Angel Sings. All right, so nobody have a temper tantrum because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. All right, Jonah chapter 4 in your Bibles, if you'll turn there, please. Jonah and the worm. All right, usually when we think of Jonah, we think of Jonah and the whale, right? Because that's the major part of the story found in the second chapter of Jonah. Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish or the whale, and he ends up in the belly of the whale for, well, in the New Testament indicates that it was 3 days and three nights that he was in the belly of the whale. All right, we don't know exactly how long it was, but anyhow, we're going to talk about Jonah and the worm. What's the deal with the worm? All right, and the shade tree and all that's going on there. And when we look at Jonah chapter 4, we're going to find out that Jonah's throwing a temper tantrum. All right? He doesn't know or he doesn't like what God's doing. He knows exactly what God is doing, but he doesn't like it, and he doesn't like it one bit. Any of you, most of you here I see, but any of you when you have children, you know the children throw temper tantrums, don't they? And, you know, I've got three little ones at home right now, my granddaughters, and you know, Leia, she's the one, man. When she throws a temper tantrum, it's loud, and it's very emphatic, too. In fact, this morning it was kind of funny because it wasn't really a temper tantrum, but she was being willful. And she was jumping in the bedroom, and we were loud, you know, jump, Leia, jump. And she would jump, and we'd go, yay. And then I said, Leia, come over where Papa can see you. And no. And then she turns her back and she puts her arms down and puts her shoulders forward and her head down. No. You know, and it's that willful defiance that we see in children. But you know what? Adults can do that too. And we may not do it with, with our children, especially to be an example to them. But we do it with God. Sometimes we do it with our spouses. Sometimes we do it with our employers, and we might not even do it openly, but we can do it internally, can't we? And in our hearts, instead of making it overt, we make it kind of an internal thing, and we throw a temper tantrum. That's what Jonah does here, all right? Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is going to throw a temper tantrum. And I think the main point that I want to share with you tonight is this. If we go to the next slide, please. Yeah. The fastest way to a life of miserable frustration is to believe you actually know what is best more than God does. And that's exactly what Jonah does. He thinks he knows what is best. He knows that God wants to show mercy to the nation of Assyria, to the city of Nineveh. He knows that that's God's character, but he thinks he knows best. And he doesn't want to do what God's calling him to do. And so he throws a temper tantrum here in chapter 4. And we're going to see that when you throw a temper tantrum with God, it really just leads to frustration. All right? And so there you got that big word, capitalized, all caps, frustration. You know what that means in texting? In texting, I guess when you all cap things, it means you're shouting it. Frustration! That's what throwing a temper tantrum with God leads to, is a life of frustration. Jonah chapter 4, let's read through it if you would, please. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Here's his temper tantrum. And he became angry. That word angry there means that he burned with anger. He was, the way the King James puts this same word oftentimes, he was wroth. I mean, he was mad at God. All right? So he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah! Ah! See, God, I caught you. You're doing exactly what I knew you were going to do. He says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? When you called me to go to Nineveh, I knew that this is exactly what you were going to do." He said, "Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." I knew what you were going to do, God, and I didn't want you to do it. And I didn't want to be a part of that. And so, God, I'm mad. I'm angry. These people, and really what he's going to say is these people didn't deserve it. Just like we talked about this morning. No second chance. No first chance for these people. These people are wicked and nasty and evil and sinful. And God, they do not deserve your mercy. But I knew you were a merciful and loving God. And I didn't want this to happen. He goes in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." I would rather be dead, God, than for you to show mercy to these people. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city." Hopefully, Jonah was thinking, maybe this repentance wasn't really real. And maybe if I go out there, I'm still going to see them toast posties or post toasties, or, you know, God's going to fry them somehow. All right. God's going to bring that harm to the city that he said he was going to do. And he said, "In 40 days, I will destroy this city." Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it was withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.'" Jonah still is not getting it. Jonah is still not repentant in any way. Verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, which you have nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, this great city, in which there are more than 112,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The idea of not being able to discern their right hand from their left. Some commentaries think that Jonah, or that God is referring to the children. There are 120,000 children in this city that still don't know their left from their right. Young children. And God's saying, you know, shouldn't I have pity on these? Emphasizing one of the tender spots in our heart. Usually it's easier for us to have pity on children than it would be for us to have pity on adults, right? Or to show mercy to children when they do wrong than to adults. And God's saying, listen, there's 120,000 of those in this city. You're worried about this plant. But shouldn't I show pity to these children? And the book ends. We never know what Jonah's response is, all right? But again, like the video we saw this morning emphasized, that's not the point. The point is, how do you respond? How do I respond to this? What kind of mercy and pity are we willing to show? And if we're not willing to show it like Jonah was, then it leads to a life of frustration. I want to share with us tonight three points. Three things that lead to a miserable life if you believe them. Three things that lead to a miserable life if you believe them. The first one is this. God's way of doing things is absolutely ridiculous. If you believe that God's way of doing things is absolutely ridiculous, it will lead to a frustrating life. And that's what Jonah believed. Look at verse 1 again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And half of verse 2 here. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said?" Jonah believed that he knew what was better for the people of Nineveh than God did. And it led to two things. And we see this borne out in the rest of the chapter. But the first thing it led to was this. You become disobedient. And the first thing you do is you turn and you run. And that's what Jonah did, right? Because he thought he knew better than God did, he turned and he ran. He ran to Tarshish. Now when you look at this geographically, Nineveh is landlocked. Nineveh is about, it's northeast of Israel. All right, it's up in the center of what we would call modern-day Syria, right in the middle of desert land. All right, but there's this great city there called Nineveh. And Jonah, instead, he gets on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea, and he goes as far west as he possibly can to Tarshish, which we believe in modern-day geography would be the west side of Portugal or the west side of Spain. All right, so way out, as far as you can possibly go. You went any further, you'd be in the Atlantic Ocean. All right, and that's where Jonah went. He said, if I can run as far as I can from God, maybe I won't have to go to these people. But not only do you become disobedient, but secondly, you become disgruntled. And you sit and sulk. And that's what Jonah did in the belly of the whale. He kind of repented, but not really. And now that's what he's doing here in chapter 4. He's sitting there looking out over the city, waiting for God to destroy it, and he's sulking. God, man, it is so bad. God, it'd be better if I were dead than for you to save these people. And it leads to a life of frustration. If you think that you know what's better than God knows, then it leads to a life of frustration. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We quoted part of this morning, verse 11, that talked about God's word and how it went out and it accomplished what he wanted it to. But here in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, God says this, and we can direct it to Jonah, but we can direct it to our own hearts. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so far my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what? God is sovereign. God is infinite. God is all-knowing. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. God is infinite in character. He is infinitely more knowledgeable than we are, infinitely more merciful, infinitely more gracious than we are. We're finite beings, aren't we? And so it's only natural that if we believe that we know better than God, it's going to lead to a life of frustration. Point number two. God's way of loving people is completely reckless. God's way of loving people is completely reckless. You get frustrated with his compassionate character. God was showing compassion to these Ninevites who were ruthless, evil, sinful, wicked people. When you look at the history of the nation of Assyria and what they did to their enemies, it's repulsive. It really is. Like I said this morning, they would skin people alive. Can you imagine? They would bury people alive. They would impale them and leave their impaled bodies out in the way where people could see so that their enemies would fear them. These were wicked people. And really, God, in your justice, God, are you going to show mercy and compassion on these kinds of people? And God's answer is yes. If they will repent, I will show mercy. And that's the message that God wanted Jonah to take to the people. if you repent, I will show mercy. But Jonah didn't want to do that. And he thought God was reckless in whom he was willing to show compassion. If you get frustrated with the compassionate character of God, what about justice? Now, oftentimes we struggle with that too, don't we? We wonder, God, where is your justice? God, why aren't you punishing these people that I think should be punished? Because they're evil people, Lord. They're wicked people. I mean, if you're crazy like me, sometimes it becomes a Democratic Republican thing, right? You know, God, man, you ought to smoke all those, whatever party it is. I'm not going to say because I don't want to be political. All right. But God, you ought to do that party, man. They're wicked people. They don't know what's best for our country. And we think that way, don't we, in our flesh? But in reality, God wants us to love. God wants us to show mercy to those whom He is willing to show mercy. To whom He is willing to show mercy. You get frustrated with this compassionate character. I think that's the first one up there. Number two, you get tired of His pursuing grace. Look at verses 2b and 3. He says in the second part, he says, "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God." That word mercy comes, this is Exodus 34. We read this morning when Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God passed before him, and he covers his eyes because he said that Moses couldn't see his glory. All right, but as he's going by, he says, "I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. I am gracious and merciful and long-suffering." That word mercy, these words are combinations of the word hesed in the Hebrew Bible. And it's a word that just means loving kindness. It's a word that endures. It's a word that shows love, again, to the first, second, third, fourth chances. It's the kind of word that says that God's love and His long-suffering are far, far beyond what we would expect it to be. It reminds me of the stories that Jesus told in the parables of Luke chapter 15. He talked about the lost sheep, and he said, you know, won't the shepherd leave 99 sheep and go after the one lost sheep? And he says, when that one lost sheep is found, the shepherd rejoices and brings all his friends together to rejoice. And he says, the angels in heaven are like that when one soul is found, when one soul is saved. And then he talks about the lost coin. And the same point he reiterates. And then he talks about the lost son, the prodigal son. And he talks about the fact that the prodigal son, even though he takes his father's wealth and his own inheritance and he squanders it, and he comes back, and the Father, who is an illustration of God the Father, is waiting there with open arms. And we read the quote this morning from Max Lucado that said the difference between grace and mercy is that mercy gives a second chance to the prodigal son, but grace gives a feast to the prodigal son. And God shows that kind of love to the prodigals, to those who are running from Him, to those who are squandering His resources, His wealth, and He's waiting for us to turn to Him with open arms. Isn't that a great picture of God's love and God's mercy? Praise God for that kind of love and mercy, because you know what? He had to pursue me with that kind of love and mercy. I wasn't the most wicked person in the world, but I wasn't the best either. And God's Son had to die for my sins just like He had to die for your sins and everyone else's sins. And it doesn't matter how wicked or how inexcusable our sins are. God loves us and pursued us with the extraordinary love of sending His own Son to die for our sins. Psalm 23:6, very familiar psalm. David says this. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." How long? Some of the days of my life? All the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to be with Him forever. And that grace and that mercy that He's demonstrated to us in this life is ours forever because of His reckless love. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that. Not only do you get frustrated with His compassionate character, you get tired of His pursuing grace, but finally you get annoyed with His eager mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jonah said, "I knew your abundant loving kindness, that you were slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." The idea there is love, is long-suffering. I knew, God, that you were long-suffering. And in the New Testament, 2 Peter tells us, that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any of us should perish. I don't know about you, but I could look at some people and I could think, you know what? Man, they don't deserve. They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve eternity. You know, you think about it, and it's almost dangerous to say, but you know what? If Adolf Hitler had repented on his deathbed, God would have saved him. You know what? That's true. God would have. And I don't know if He did or not, but it's possible, because that's the extent of God's love. God's love is greater than any of our sin. Have you experienced God's love and salvation? It's an important thing to make sure that we know God's love through salvation, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. That's why God sent Him. You know what? If Jesus Christ didn't die for our sins, but just died as a good example of a moral person for us to follow, then we're not saved. It's the difference in, and maybe you don't get into this kind of stuff like, I don't know, like theologians, or, you know, those who really get deep in the Word. But there are those who believe that God, that Jesus Christ was just a moral example for us dying on the cross, that He was not a substitute for our sins. But if you believe He was just a moral example, then we're not saved. He didn't die for our sins. He just died to be a good example for us to follow and to try to imitate. But that's not true. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that He died in my place. I deserved to die, but He was my substitute, and praise God for that. So these first two points: God's way of doing things is absolutely ridiculous. That leads to a frustrating life. If you believe that God's way of loving people is completely reckless, that leads to a frustrating life. And finally, if you believe that God's way of dispensing justice is totally unfair, that leads to a frustrating life. And that was Jonah's attitude. All right, Jonah's attitude: God, it's not fair. It's not fair what you're doing for you. Listen, God, we are your chosen people. And these people have been attacking us. These people have been raiding us. Eventually, Jonah doesn't know this, but these people are going to conquer Israel. They're going to conquer the 10 northern tribes, the Assyrians do in 722 B.C. And the things with Jonah happen around 800 B.C., some approximately 70 to 80 years prior to the fall of the northern kingdom. Jonah is dealing with the Ninevites in Assyria. And eventually, it's going to be Nabopolassar is going to be Assyrian king, who's going to lead the Assyrians to victory over the Israelites, the northern 10 tribes. And God's not dealing justly with them. God has promised His chosen people that they would be blessed in the land. But that promise was conditional upon their obedience, wasn't it? And by this time with Jeroboam II, we saw this morning that the Jeroboam II was a very, very wicked king of the northern kingdom. He was an idolater. He followed in the sins of his forefather, Jeroboam I. And Jeroboam I was the one who created the gods that Israel was to worship. And he said, we're no longer going to go to the temple, but we're going to worship in Samaria. And Jeroboam I was very wicked, but Jeroboam II follows in his ways, even more so than his forefather. And he leads the people of Israel in idolatry, which was absolutely abhorrent to God. In fact, he called it adultery with these other gods. And Jonah just couldn't understand how God would desire to show mercy on these people that were doing this, and not little realizing that his own people were doing it too. And so what's the result of believing that God's way of dispensing justice is totally unfair? The first one is this: you decide to walk away from God. And we saw that earlier. That's what Jonah did. Are there situations in your life that you know what the right thing to do is, but you just don't want to do it because it just doesn't seem rational? Doesn't seem right? Maybe there's some things going on in the church that you disagree with. Or some personal disagreements. Maybe somebody in the church might have offended you and something he said. You know, quite possibly that's true. We're all sinful people. You know, we don't come to church because we're all great people. We come to church because we need God's forgiveness and we need to learn about it, right? The church isn't a country club. The church is a hospital. The church is a place where broken people come together to heal and to learn and to grow. And you know what? There's times we're going to offend each other. And sometimes we think, well, you know, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. And you know what? I'm just not going to go to church anymore because those people are hypocrites. Well, guess what? Church is filled with hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. You know what? And so sometimes we think that God's way of doing things just isn't the right way to do it, and I'm not going to show any kind of mercy or compassion to these people or forgiveness to these people. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And so either I quit going to church or I go to a different church. God wants us to learn to be forgiving people. Merciful people, loving people, and be able to handle our differences in a way that brings glory to Him. Instead of walking away from it, we need to face those kinds of differences head on. Not in a vengeful way, but in a loving and kind way. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody at work, somebody you don't get along with. And you think maybe your boss, they're being just totally unfair. Maybe we need to try to see it from his perspective or her perspective. Maybe it's a teacher at school. I think that teacher is just being totally unfair. But you know what? Maybe that teacher is trying to teach a lesson. Maybe that teacher is trying to draw out the best in us instead of the worst. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe you're to the point in a marriage, or you have a friend who's a point in their marriage that says, you know what, this just isn't worth it anymore. I know what God's Word says. I know that God's Word wants us to try and work it out, but it's not fair. It's not fair that I should bear the burden of this part of my life. And so I'm going to walk away from it. That's not what God wants. When we do that, it leads to a life of frustration. not only do you decide to walk away from God, but secondly, you decide to give up on life. Now, this is the extreme. And Jonah here is being dramatic. And I'm not sure he really meant it, but he may have. But he might have thought, God, it's better for me to die than to put up with this kind of unfairness. Do you believe that you know what is best more than God does? If you do, it's going to lead to a life of frustration. And that is the message this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you do know what is best in our lives. And instead of being like Jonah and rebelling, that leads to a life of frustration, Lord, we believe, we know that your word is trying to teach us that we need to submit and allow you to work your will in our lives so that we might be examples of love and mercy and grace, the way that our Lord Jesus Christ was and the way that you are. And so help us be light, especially in this time of the year. Lord, may we be people that are imitations of the love and grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.